I'm going to start this sermon out with a sombering thought that it is possible to be present in worship without actually worshiping. Here's the deal. You can come into this very room, stand, of course, when everyone else stands, sing the songs, listen to scripture, even follow along with the notes. And our body is here, but our mind could be completely somewhere else. And we can be here with our hearts completely untouched. Our lips can sing to God while our wills, our desires continue to resist Him. That's a sombering truth. As one who preaches and for those of us who gather together. Psalm 95, the psalm we're looking at today, will not let us settle for that kind of worship. Now, in this psalm, we're going to see three various elements of what a true worship service is, or elements of true worship. Now, as you have perhaps seen already, the psalm begins with joyful singing that calls God's people to shout and give thanks and celebrate the greatness of our Lord. It says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord." Also in this psalm, it shifts from joyful praise to humble surrender and calls us to come. Let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So true worship is not only expressing our joy before God, it is also submitting our lives to God. And then thirdly, the tone of this psalm shifts again and becomes very urgent. The singing and the bowing give way to warning as it goes from third person to first person. And God Himself speaks and says, "Today, if only you would hear His voice, my voice, do not harden your hearts." My prayer for this message, by the way, is that we would be a church that worships God in both spirit and in truth. That we would enter the sanctuary of God with, indeed, emotionally engaged worship of the one who is worthy of it, and a bowed knee in surrender to the God who takes care of us, and open ears that today you and I and we collectively would hear God speak. Now, Hebrews talks about this psalm, quotes it, and we'll see it later on in the message, and says that this psalm is contributed to David. And this psalm was written to a congregation not much unlike ours. People who considered themselves the people of God. People who regularly gathered together. And it's an invocation and a invitation for us gathered as the people of God, how we are to engage ourselves and why we are to engage ourselves with the living God. And you'll see attributes of God in this. And it helps us to recognize that praise is a part of worship, but it's not all of worship. Because it's one thing if you're engaging God and singing to Him in joyful song, as we should. But if we do that and never bow our knee in reverence to God, we are missing the combined elements. And we can praise, and then we could pray, but if we're not hearing God's voice, it's for naught, right? And so this psalm helps us. It'll help us today as we look through it. But if this sermon is only helpful for today, I and we have missed the mark. My hope is that you will engage yourself with it. These psalms in this series were selected purposefully in prayer that God would be bringing to our attention what we need to hear. Be it being a tree planted by still waters, be it a repentive heart, be it someone who is feeling far from God, be it someone who is called into worship, or whatever it is, God does continue to speak through his word and his voice. And we can say amen. He's not an idol. He's not a something that we build and put in an alcove and kind of worship and present our gifts and offerings. No, he is a living and active God and speaks to us through his living and active word. The question is not, is God speaking? The question is, do we have ears to hear? Okay. And that takes a supernatural work. Right? We can present ourselves as we should. We can go to God as we should. And we need to ask God, give me a contrite spirit. Give me ears to hear. Give me eyes to see and to behold. It is now as it was in Jesus' day when he was physically present. He was physically doing miracles. He was physically speaking, the word incarnate, speaking the word of God declared. And not everyone who heard, heard. Not everyone who saw, saw. Not everyone comprehended and understood those things. This continues even to his and this day, even in places like this, where have been set aside for the praising of God, which have been set aside for the receiving of the word, which have been set aside for the connection of one another and the building up of the body, even in places like these, we must ask, is true worship happening? And better yet, am I worshiping in spirit and in truth, regardless of the air temperature, regardless of the softness or unsoftness of the seats, regardless of the songs we like or not like, why are we coming? And is the Lord worthy to be praised? This is an arresting psalm. It is a helpful psalm that draws us and confronts us all at the same time, draws us into worship of him and confronts us at times with the reality of who God is and where we are. So it's helpful and meaningful, and I hope we hear it today. So here we are, Psalm 95. I'm going to read it in its entirety. And I already told you the 3 points. I'm going to break them down a little bit to help us understand what is written for us. So here we are, Psalm 95, starting in verse 1. And of course, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you, page 514. Starts this way. Come, let us sing for joy. To who? To the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him, thank him with both music and song. So music and song are appropriate. Why are we doing this thing? Well, verse 3. For the Lord is the great God, the great King who is above all gods. Now, in his hand are the depths of the earth. And the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his. For he made it. And his hands formed the dry ground. Comes the second invitation. Let us now bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we collectively are the people of His pasture. We are the flock under His care. Thirdly, today, right now, in this moment, if only you and I would hear His voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors in the faith tested me. They tried me, though they've seen what I did. Now, for 40 generations, God says, I was angry with that generation. I said, there are people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared, God says, on oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Whoa, okay. There's a lot there, okay. And so this is the first thing from the psalm I'm asking us to consider. This is the invitation. Number one, come with joyful praise. So again, the psalm starts, and if you can put the verse up there, that would be great so people can see it. So the psalm starts with an invitation. Hey, you're invited, right? And notice this invitation. Who is this to? Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Now, worship is deeply corporate, collective, congregational. Why? Because the God we worship is eternally relational. Understand this. The one true God has existed forever as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons united as one in perfect love, perfect fellowship, and perfect glory. God did not create us to know Him as isolated individuals, but to be gathered as a people who share His life and reflect His unity. I don't know how many people that I have run into that say, yeah, I believe in God, but I don't attend a church. You know people like that. Some of you perhaps are people like that, but you're here. Maybe by accident, but you're here on purpose because God has called you here. I get that, but I don't get that. God called out individuals to collect them together as a body. Why? Again, it's formulated in His very essence of the one that is three and the three that are one. Being made a part of God's image means that we are hardwired for relationships. You understand that? There is a vertical axis and there's a horizontal axis in which both of these planes we are to live within. Typically, people say that they love God, but they don't gather together because why? People are hard, right? Well, I've been hurt, or they're all hypocrites, or it's worth it. And please, if you say that you love God, and yet you refuse to follow Him, you don't love God. You're a fool. I'm just telling you, Dave, why don't you tell us how you really think today? Let's say it. Right. Come, let us worship. You is a part of us, but you is not everyone. Okay. Together, collectively, unified, praising, joining together, worshiping, singing, listening, interacting. The Bible is full of one another's. You cannot do a one another by yourself. This is how we grow in the faith. This is how you mature in the faith. This is how you express your faith. In the plane of reality, in the horizontal, as we connect to the vertical. These things matter. And biblical worship is personal, but it's never merely private. Okay. You need private worship, right? If you do one thing through this Psalm series, I hope that you're listening to worship music. Why? Because it'll help you, and He's worthy of it, okay? Granted, you can have some other songs, but what's the playlist of your soul, right? What's happening there below the surface? What song has captivated your heart and focused your mind and is being intertwined into your very being and fabrics of your muscle? What is it? If I press you down, what song's going to come out of your mouth? And believe me, you will be pressed down by something. These things matter. Worship matters. It's personal and it's collective. It's gathered. It's a call together. And together we proclaim that we belong to the same Father, that we have been redeemed by the same Son, that we are united by the same Spirit. You need that. I need that. And sometimes you come to church and you be tired, right? Or crabby. Thank you for some of you who left. Or distracted, or you could be happy and overjoyed and anticipatory, or full of faith. To be frankly honest, we're all of those things, often. This some come to the surface at certain times. Regardless of your mood, God is always worthy of your praise, okay? Right? Regardless of these things. And sometimes our faith is strong and we carry others, and sometimes our faith is weak and others carry us. Right? One of the greatest weapons of the enemy is to divide and conquer. I'm just telling you. Right? He'll do whatever it takes to get you not to gather with the people of God. Right? Come on, sometimes Sunday mornings. Why is Sunday mornings the hardest time to get out of bed sometimes? Why? And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you can get up at 6 o'clock every day of the week to get to work and get going, but Sunday comes around, oh, I'm so tired. You know exactly what I'm saying. Right? Or the kids are pretty good during the week, but Sunday morning, what happened to these kids? Can I get a witness today if you hear my voice? And it's the truth. Like, what? You know what I'm saying? It's just, why? The devil hates that you come to church. If he can't distract you, he'll separate you. Not trying to give glory to him, but we have to be aware of the schemes of the devil. Because collective worship has power, right? One finger alone, I can do a little damage, right? I can maybe poke your eye out. But I take one finger and I join it with another one, 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 then we can do something. Free illustrations today. Okay. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. It's the body of Christ collective. It's the army of God collective. It's the house of God being made by individual stones, but gathered together in which the Spirit of the Lord dwells collectively. Do you understand that? Okay. I want to be people of the Word, which means that we are people who will worship, right? Regardless of how you all feel. Sometimes I don't feel like coming to church and I'm the pastor, right? Or a pastor. You go anyway. Why? Because I need it. Especially on days when I don't think I do. Right? And more importantly, God is worthy of my worship and of yours. Sing. Right? Give praise. Thank Him for His goodness. Come with me. Let us worship. Let us remember together that God is still good. Right? This psalm's invitation is like, hey, sing. Sing. We don't do it to warm up the crowd for the sermon. That's ridiculous. We sing together because it's right for us to do it. It moves us in ways, and we can harmonize in singing that we can't do in speaking, right? We can join our voices, but also our bodies and our minds as we praise the Lord. It matters. This is praise in full voice, in full volume. What? Declaring the truth and the value and the worth of God. That is why, by the way, it's called worship or worth-ship. Right? When you worship, what you're doing is you're declaring and proclaiming the value of the thing in which you are praising. Right? Now, you can sing praises of a person. That's why we have love songs, right? That talk about the attributes of the one in whom you love. Right? Great! And there are songs that praise things like tractors or cars or sports teams, right? Where we all sing the same, or whatever the theme song is. All right. What are you doing? Declare the worship of that thing. We worship together. So when we come together, our worship should be about the one we are worshiping, right? That's why we pick songs that declare the praises of God. That's why we pick songs that have to do with Scripture. That's why we focus our time and attention to God, which is right to do. Worship should never become merely a performance by a few people at the front or everyone else watches. The congregation is not an audience. You're not an audience. You're the choir. Right? Ultimately, God is the audience. These folks just point us to the one who's worthy of all praise. That's their job. Right? The highest praise to any worship leader is thank you for bringing me into the presence of God. That's high praise. Versus, well, thank you for playing well. Do we want our musicians to play well? Yes, right? Thank you for using your gift, your vocal gift or whatever it is. Is that a good thing? Yes. But if we can't see beyond the person up into the heavens and up to the gods, we've missed it. You had a nice performance, but you haven't worshiped the one true God. Okay. Understand this. We're all worshipers. And the psalmist tells us how we are to come to worship. I'm not even dealing with my first point. So much to say. Keep moving. It's a self-talk, okay? Now you're getting in my head. Oh, I'm saying something. The psalmist tells us how to come to worship. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, by the way, is the practice of remembering God's goodness, right? It shifts our attention from what we lack to what we have received. You have something to be thankful for. Always. The question is, do you remember what it is? And are you focusing in on it? We are bent towards focusing not on what we have, but what we don't have. Right? It's called envy, right? And it doesn't fill your heart with praise, right? And makes you downcast and downtrodden and downward focused and depressed and despondent and all of these things. God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Right? Not that we don't have pain, because we do. But thanksgiving keeps pain from being the only thing we can see. Do you hear me? It's part of the story, but it's not the full story. Open your eyes. Lift your head. Recognize that the promises of God are sure. And amen. Recognize that God's promise will be fulfilled. Recognize that he is with you and not forsake you. We have to recognize these things. Help us to see the whole story. God has and is sustaining you. God has and is forgiving you. God has given you his word, his spirit, his people, his promises. He's given us these things. Your future is secure. The good news is, because of what Jesus did at your funeral, as you are approaching death, you don't have to wonder what will happen next. Jesus told you what will happen next. If you believe in me, you will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Death doesn't have to be scary, right? Again, I want you to die happy that you're going home, right? Your treasure is in front of you, not here. If you are regretting, like, I don't know if I want to die, you don't know Christ as you should. He's the great King above all kings. In this psalm, verses 3 and 4, 5, the foundation of our praise, for the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. We worship God because of who he is. Our worship and your worship is not ultimately rooted in your mood or your week or your health or your circumstance. It is rooted in the unchanging greatness of who he is. And he doesn't change because of the political climate or your personal opinion, right? The great King above all gods. Every ruler answers to him. Every spiritual force is subject to him. Every idol is exposed as worthless before him. Do you understand this? You understand what the psalmist is saying here, right? And his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. Not only does he send up there, he owns it. Not only does he own it, he created it. The vastness and the depth of the ocean. I hope you go to the ocean and get overwhelmed. It is way bigger than you, right? It helps us to recognize the greatness and the fullness and the majesty of God. I hope you are awestruck by a mountain. If you haven't seen one, take a trip, right? Not just seeing something, but actually being there. Hey, Dave, I own that. Hey, Dave, I created that. Your mountain isn't bigger than God. And the depth of your sorrow isn't farther that God could not reach there. He owns it all. Who do you think you're worshiping? Unfortunately, I think often in contemporary American Western society, we have lost our sense of the awe of God. You think he's someone to be trifled with? You think he's someone who lacks power or does not have voice or cannot move any longer? Do you understand who we are approaching to worship? Anytime in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, when people get a glimpse of God, they say, "Woe is me." But Revelation helps us to expand our imagery of the awesomeness of God. Understand who this is. And he's trying to describe that sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. He is also the rock of our salvation. Okay? He's not merely powerful. He's dependable. Right? He is stable when everything else shifts. God, again, doesn't change with the economy. God doesn't change with your diagnosis or the election or your opinion. He is who he is, and he does not change. Who is he? The same. When? Yesterday? When else? Right now! And when else? Forever. He's our refuge, a place in which we can take shelter. And sometimes you need to take shelter because the storm will blow. Right? He says, hey, come here. I got you. Right? Refuge. And salvation. You cannot save yourself. Well, I'm good enough. You ain't. Well, I'm strong enough. You are not. You know what that's called? Pride. Pride goes before a fall. It recognizes that he is our refuge and our salvation. Come to worship, joyful praise. Do not wait until every problem is solved or you feel ready. Sometimes we sing because joy is in our heart. Other times we sing because we need our heart to warm again. Either way, God is worthy of your praise, okay? First point, keep moving. Thank you, Tom. I heard that. You know. It's hard. It's hard. There's so many things to say. Second, oh, Lord Jesus, I need more time. All right. Bow in humble surrender. All right. So first, what are we doing? True worship. What are we doing? Come with joyful praise because of who God is, regardless of how I feel, okay? Number one. Two, bow with humble surrender. Verse 6, second invitation, right? Come, let us bow in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. The first invitation is loud. Sing, shout, give thanks. The second invitation is low. Bow down, kneel, submit. The mood moves from celebration to reverence. Now, we need both expressions of worship because rejoicing without reverence can become shallow emotionalism. You hear me? Now, reverence without rejoicing can become cold religious observance. Biblical worship contains both joy and awe, celebration and surrender. We lift our voices because God is good, and we bow our hearts because God is God, right? So bowing down, kneeling, these are physical postures that hopefully express our heart. It's a good thing to do. It's the posture of the body expressing and reflecting the position of the heart, right? Now, sometimes we may not physically kneel in worship. Sometimes it'll be a good thing to do that, right? But I hope that we are bowing in reverence to him. Saying, Lord, you are God, and I'm not. Your wisdom is greater than mine. Your authority is final. My life belongs to you. This means, by the way, that true worship cannot be separated from obedience. Ooh, now you're meddling. You can sing, I surrender all, while holding tightly to everything God has told you to release. You can praise Jesus as Lord while reserving places in your life for yourself. You can raise your hands while still refusing to place your plans, your relationships, your money, your ambitions, and your future into His hands. Woo! Psalm 95 reminds us that worship is not just about the volume of your voices, it's about the surrender of your lives. Dave, you are meddling. No, I love you. The Lord loves you. Why should we bow down before Him? Verse 7 helps us. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. The great King is our God. The Creator is your shepherd. The hands that form the dry lands are the hands that care for you, His sheep. Ooh. That's an incredible combination, by the way. Consider this. If God were powerful but not personal, we might fear Him without trusting Him. Now, if He was caring but not powerful, He might want to help us, but He's unable to do so. But our shepherd is the Creator and the King. He's both powerful and personal, and has the love necessary to care for His people. By the way, you understand the language here, that we are the sheep of His pasture. Sheep are dependent. And so are you. If God wanted to, He could just call His breath back and you would not be breathing anymore. You are dependent to your very cells to hold together on Him. Good night. Who do we think we are? We need a shepherd. And what did Jesus call Himself in John 10? What did He say? I am the good shepherd, is what Jesus said. What makes Him good? He lays down His life for His sheep. This is a God who calls you, and this is the God who cares for you. Not a dictator, but a shepherd. Not as one from a mountaintop, but one who walks with us in every valley. The one who has proved His goodness to us by giving His life for us. So because Jesus is our good shepherd, surrender to Him is not placing our lives into cruel or careless hands. It is entrusting ourselves to the one who laid down His life for us, who will never fail or abandon us. There is no one like Him. Okay. Moving on. There is coming into worship, right? Collectively praising Him for who He is. Then it is bowing down in worship, reverencing Him for who He is, how He cares for us, and recognizing that we need a shepherd. Thirdly, we are to hear in a worship, gathered worship experience with a responsive heart, right? And He continues to come at us here in verse 7. Again, today, not tomorrow, not last week, not 3 years ago, or not 3 years forward. Today, if only you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, right? So in this psalm, the congregation has been singing to God, but now God speaks directly and personally to the congregation. Worship is not complete when we have expressed ourselves to God. We must also listen when God speaks to us and to respond to what He says. Right? The most urgent word in this entire passage is the word today. Right? Today, which means whenever God speaks through His word, He places a decision before us. He says, will you trust and obey me, or will you resist? And there's a warning, right? If you see this and this is a reference back to Exodus 17. If you're not familiar with the Old Testament, I can't go into all of it, but Moses and the people were there. They were following God. They seen miracles and deliverances and plagues and water coming out of rocks and all types of stuff coming. And still, yet, they have a challenge before them, and they're wondering or questioning God's goodness. Have you ever done that? I know he's helped me in the past, but I don't know about now. What is your problem? We have an unholy amnesia. And this is the situation. It says, hey, God says to us, hey, do not harden your hearts as you did collectively in Meribah and Massa in the wilderness. Meribah, by the way, means quarreling, arguing with God. Massa means testing, right? Now, we have needs that are real, right? But God let us help our response to be right. Their need was real, but the response was wrong. God had already delivered them from Egypt, already opened the Red Sea, already guided them through the wilderness, already provided food for them, and yet when a crisis came, they demanded that God prove himself again, right? What? How dare they? No. How dare we? How dare me? Right? Instead of allowing God's past faithfulness to shape their response to the present crisis, they allowed the present crisis to erase the memory of his past faithfulness. Don't let that happen to you. Psalm 95 also points to Israel's refusal to enter the promised land. God had promised to give them the land, right? But when they saw the fortified cities and powerful people, they trusted their fear more than God's promises, right? And because they refused to believe him, that generation wandered in the wilderness and never entered his rest. So here's the warning. It is possible to see God's work and still develop an unbelieving heart. More evidence does not automatically produce more faith. Whew. Israel saw miracles that we can hardly imagine. But each new difficulty became another reason not to trust God, but to question him. If you were God, how would you feel about that? Really? Talk about slow to anger, abounding in love. And yet, a hardened heart. And by the way, a hardened heart rarely develops all at once. Know how it develops? Repeated resistance. Right? Do any of you have calluses on your hand? You guys know what calluses are? Yeah, I got them. You got them. If you work with your hands, you got calluses, right? Typically, you know, the area of skin that becomes hardened. How does that happen? Well, it happens because of repeated damaging to a place that resistance builds up, so it hardens, right? Now, it's a good thing when it's protecting our hand. It's a bad thing if it's on our heart, right? It's continued resistance and continued resistance and continued resistance and a continued resistance. And at some point, the voice of God that was at once very, very loud in our minds and in our hearts has become very quiet. At one time, when our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit was live and active, now it's become muted and kind of, yeah, maybe I feel it. How does that happen? Happens by repeated resistance to the Holy Spirit. So if some of us, I'm tying my shoe, okay? You guys are like, why is he getting a stool? Some of us have gotten so hardened to God that we can't hear him anymore or feel him anymore. Well, I go to church. Do you? Great. Are you responding to the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Now, one parable that haunts me,
It's a parable of the seeds and the soils. And I know I'm going over time, and I know I'm going all over the place. But I know you need to hear this, I think. You know the seeds in the soil? You know that parable that Jesus talked about? Thank you. It scares me. It scares me as a pastor. No, it's the same in that whole parable. Is the seed's the same? Same seed that is, and it's the word of God, right? It's the same seed. Same seed, but it falls on four different soils. And the yield or the fruit of the seed is depending upon the receptivity of the soil. The soil is our heart. And know what's scary? Every person in that parable heard the word of God, but not everybody responded to it. Where are you at? Welcome to America, the land of opportunity and the land of weeds. Not weed, even though we got a lot of that. Weeds, the cares of the world that chokes out the seed or the fruitfulness of the word. That's a lot of us. Some people sit in worship services and hear the word of God week after week, but it never sinks in. Some of us are shallow. Yay, I'm coming to God because he fixed all my problems. And God says, hey, you need to get rid of that. You say, hey, I don't think so. I like it more than I like you. Ooh, shallow, sprouts up. But when life gets difficult, it's like, hey, I'm going to try something else. Ugh, I can't. Why do you think Jesus cried a lot?
He cried a lot? Yeah, he was familiar with sorrows.
Man of sorrows. Why did he cry? Because he loves us. I cry a lot myself. Why? Because I'm a sissy. No, I'm not. Because I'm sensitive. I hope your heart is more sensitive to the Holy Spirit after today, not less. Because if you keep refusing, you keep refusing, you keep refusing, you get calluses on your heart. And that's a not good place to be. The true test of worship is not whether we felt something during the service, but whether we responded to what God had said. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Who is he talking to here? People in the church. You guys catch this? See to it. Who's supposed to see to it? We are. Brothers and sisters, what does that tell us? We have a responsibility for ourselves, and we also have a responsibility for each other. Did you catch that? That none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Well, I go to church, but do you believe? God is not going to ask you for perfect attendance at church. What he's going to ask you is, do you believe? And if you believe, you want to be in church. You understand how that works? Church, going to church doesn't make you a believer. But believing means that you connect with the gathered people of God for worship. Connection and community and encouragement and conviction and help and to help others. You need the church. Persevering faith is personal, but it's not solitary. And the church needs you. God says to Israel, they are people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. Their feet wandered because their hearts wandered first. You hear me? Long before a person visibly walks away from God, there's often an inward turning, a growing refusal to listen, trust, and obey. You don't walk away from God like, hey, one time I'm facing God, I love him, the other day I don't. Doesn't work that way. It goes from here, and it's over here,
and a little bit over here, and over here, and over here a little bit, and over here, and then you out the door. Where does it happen first, with your feet or with your heart? It happens always with your heart. Starts here. It starts here. What's happening? Inward turning. And the psalm, by the way, concludes with God's solemn words. Like, they shall never enter my rest. What? They. Who's they? People in the gathered worship service. Huh? Why? They worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You know, another really scary sentence in the Bible is, depart from me because I never knew you. Well, Lord, Lord, I sang in the choir. Well, Lord, Lord, I sat in the second pew. There's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. It's a warning. And a warning from God is not evidence that he has abandoned us. It is evidence that he is pursuing us. That's a warning. Warning. So again, my prayer is that we collectively, when we come to a gathered worship service such as this, right, number one, we show up physically, but also try to show up mentally, emotionally, spiritually, regardless of your mood. Sometimes I'm a crabby pastor. Okay. You can say amen. Amen. I try not to be. No. But I know I need to worship. So I do. Wouldn't it be incredible if we came together, and you know what? People three doors down can hear us from here. Why? Because God's worthy of our shouts. Shouts. Yeah. What does it say in here? Shout to the Lord. By the way, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. Oh, you just do it when you want to. I don't know. Some of you shout louder at your dog. Or you shout louder when your team wins.
Praise God to whom the blessings flow. Praise Him who creates here below.
What are we doing? Calm down, Dave. Here's the deal. If you hear him today, trust him today, obey him today, enter his rest. And that rest ultimately is in Jesus Christ. Right? There's a rest that's eternal, and there's a rest that is with us today. That rest means you don't have to strive for your salvation because Jesus already paid the cost. Receive it. You don't have to earn it. You have it. Live like it. Just rest in that. God, thank you for what you've done for me in Jesus Christ. And with that, now we got to get to work. Purpose. Privilege. Sometimes we choke on stuff. Keep going. And eventually, you'll enter your eternal rest. One verse, and I got to be done. Worship team, come on up. Last verse, I'm going to just throw it in. One of my favorite verses or passages in all the Bible is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. It captures the essence of the gospel.
It is by faith that you have been saved. Not by works, so no one can boast. Our salvation, first and foremost, is in what Christ has done for us, not what you do. And we are God's creation. We are His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God in advance has ordained for us to do. So we're saved by what He did, and because we're saved, we do what He asks us to do. Right? There will be a final rest, okay? And you will enter it. Why will you enter it? On the basis of what Christ has done and what your belief is in Him. And because you believe in Him, you will worship Him with praised hands, and you will reverence Him with bowed knees. And you will hear His voice when He speaks to you. So what is God saying to you today? Something beyond anything that I could ever say. See beyond what I'm saying into what He's saying. Okay, you hear me. What is He saying to you today? Maybe your worship game is like a D minus. Hey, step it up. Maybe you're reverencing, you forgot who you're reverencing, and you've forgotten who God is because you've been blinded by all the temporariness of all of this stuff. God, give me eyes to see beyond. Maybe you're saying with your lips, God, I surrender all, but you're hanging on to a whole lot of stuff. Make a decision. You can't do both. So, God, I'm done talking now. And God, I ask, Father, that you would make this congregation a people who praise you in spirit and in truth. God, I'm just talking this congregation. Not all congregations in Rockford or the world. This one, God. We gather together, God. I pray that we do it with thanksgiving in our heart. Because you own the mountaintops. And you own the depths of the sea. And you own all things. God, help us to reverence you because you are a great shepherd. You are the one who holds our hands. God, give us ears to hear, Lord. May the soil of our soul be receptive to the seed of your word. And that in us and through us that you would produce something that is far greater than any of us. And that we would be people who are at rest and are entering our rest. We're resting as we're walking. We're holding as we're being held. We are striving with all of the power of Christ in us. We're giving up the things that we cannot keep to gain what we cannot lose. That we celebrate with the collective people of God because it's right and it honors you. So help us do that work in this place. Indeed, let there be a revival, and let it look like people who have dedicated themselves fully and truly to you. As we gather and as we scatter both of these things as worship to you. And we need your help to do this. You know us. God, you know us. And God, I know you're not telling us to work harder. You're telling us to surrender more. So help us, God, do it in us. We can't do it. But we say, yes, do your work. So Holy Spirit, do your work. Do your work. Blow through this place. Convict us, remind us, empower us, strengthen us, heal us, conform us into the image of your Son. And may our joy be complete as we walk and rest in you until we enter our final rest. Amen.